Good morning. Happy Easter. Oh, we can do better than that. Happy Easter. Good to be together as Brandywine Valley Church. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here. Maybe your first time here it's been a long time. Maybe it's been a year since you've been here. So we're so glad to have all of you, whether you come here on a regular basis or first time. We have a connection card. It's in the seat back in front of you. Everybody would just pull that out. This will be helpful for us just to be able to stay in contact. If you'd like to sign up for something, if you like prayer for anything going on in your life, anything like that, this is just kind of an all-way communication card. You can also scan the QR code if you would prefer to fill it out electronically. And we read over those, we pray over those every week, and we'd love to be able to follow up with you. So you can take this, put it in the offering box on your way out, or just hit submit in the electronic version. We're here, of course, Easter Sunday. This is a special Sunday for us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a copy of your Bible or a digital version on your phone, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Or you can use you should see in the seat back in front of you, a black Bible. You can pull that out and use it for this service. We are going to be in that version, we're going to be on page 1139. So if you're pulling out a seat back version of the Bible, it's page 1139 where we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul that we're going to be examining some of the things that he has to say. As you're turning there, you know, I've kind of hit the age, and maybe some of you can relate to this. You hit the age where you begin looking back at your life and you see like eras of your life, seasons of your life, right? And I'm now at that place where the seasons behind me and the seasons in front of me are about equal at this point, I think. Lord willing, I'm somewhere in that balance. And I look back at these seasons of my life. You know, you can look back at the seasons of your life like musical eras. I look back and I see like the pop era I went through. And then like the grunge era. You guys, any millennials, older millennials and Gen Xers remember the grunge era. And then you remember, I went through the granola like folk era where it was like all about the acoustic guitar, like emo era. Then I went through, now the era that I find myself in is the I pretty much only listen to podcasts era of my life. And if you went back through like the photo book, a photo album of those different eras, my clothes and haircut would reflect each of those eras. And apparently this is what you wear when you're in the podcast era, I guess is what you see. And as I look back at my time, not only do I see, you know, eras of music, I can take that same approach when it comes to my faith, the spiritual journey I'm on. You know, I look back and I see the first era that I experienced, which is sort of the I'm along for the ride era, we might say. I grew up in the church, went to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, but really, if I'm honest, for me, it was very irrelevant to my life. I was there, I went through the motions, but it didn't really make much difference in how I lived. And then that era was sort of followed by the angsty era, I'm a doubter, I don't believe in any of this era of my life, where I just had issues with the church and issues with God in my life. I wanted to live my life however I wanted. I didn't want God really interfering with my life. I would have at that point told you that I agreed with the late physicist Stephen Hawking, who once said, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife. It's all a fairy tale story for people afraid of the dark. And I would have told you I had agreed back then. Now, that era was very short-lived in my life because as much as I was like crusty against the church and God and all those other kind of things, I knew deep down in me that there was something more to this life, that something happens after this, that life has to have a deeper meaning and a purpose in this world. And that sort of led me into my open but skeptical era and season of my life where, you know, I kind of generally believe like God probably exists. I don't know if he's knowable. And, you know, there is something out there. I would agree with Steve Jobs, who before he passed, his biographer wrote this, that Steve Jobs went through seasons of his life where he believed in God, like an afterlife of some kind. And as he got closer to death, his biographer said that he said this: the reason that he believed in God more and more is because I just can't accept that the body turns off one day. And then it's all over, you're gone forever. And then one day the sun of our solar system goes out and the end of human history. There's got to be more to it than that. We can't just be an illusion of consciousness arising from a fortuitous cosmic accident. And I would have agreed with him at that point in my life. Now, there is a giant leap, a very big difference between general spirituality in God and a very specific belief in the Christian faith. Those are very, very different things. Now, if you're kind of new or not real familiar with Christianity, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? Basically, while Christians don't agree on everything, this is what all Christians believe on. Christians believe, in a nutshell, that we believe in that God came in the flesh down to earth about 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that he came and lived a life that was perfect, showing who God is. That he was compelled by his love to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins that we deserve. That he died a death by Roman crucifixion on a cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose bodily from the grave. That's on that Sunday, which we celebrate Easter Sundays. Why the church meets on Sundays, by the way. And that he ascended into heaven. All Christians believe that what Jesus offers is forgiveness for our sins through his death, and he offers the cure to death, which is his resurrection for all who believe in him. This is what makes you a Christian, okay? So that's what it means, essentially, to become a Christian. Now, I came to believe this very specific set of beliefs is true. You say, well, how did that happen? How did you go from, like, general belief in God to, you know, full-on belief in this very specific thing that Christianity believes? Well, there's, take me out for a coffee sometime, I'll tell you the whole story. Suffice to say, what we're gonna talk about today, and actually what Easter Sunday is all about, was the most compelling reason that I became a Christian. And of course, what we're talking about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you an opportunity here today, because maybe you hear me walk through some of those different eras of my life, seasons of my life, and you say, man, I can relate to a couple of those. Man, I was there. I remember sort of being in that. Or maybe some of you are there now. Maybe you're there in a phase of your life where you're sort of like along for the ride. You know, you come to church on Sundays, maybe, you know, you're generally spiritual, but it's kind of irrelevant in your life. You really haven't thought deeply about it. Maybe you're super angsty about Christianity and you think the whole thing is a scam or a hoax or fairy tales like Hawking did. And maybe you're just kind of open. You're like, I'm not sure what I think about all this, but I'm kind of open, like God exists, and I'm just not sure if I know which God that is. And if you're in any of those categories, if you're full-blown Christian, you know, you're on board with that, we're glad you're here. And I want to help us kind of wrestle with what are some of the compelling reasons to believe. Why should we believe in the resurrection? It's kind of a big claim, isn't it, right? Like, it's a very unique claim to Christianity that Jesus rose from the grave. Like, not everyone's walking around saying that, right? So why should we believe? Well, that's really what today is about. Now, I'm gonna start here with this thought that something happened, even if you're like not sure about the resurrection, something happened in 33 AD in Jerusalem, where suddenly, essentially overnight, thousands and thousands of people started believing that Jesus was God. Something extraordinary happened that within 200 years, a group of powerless people, a minority in the Roman Empire, completely revolutionized and changed the world as we know it. Something happened where people from all different religions and backgrounds and faiths and socioeconomics and racial profiles suddenly began to claim that Jesus is Lord. Something happened. We can't deny that. That is historical evidence. Now, what is that something? Well, Paul is going to tell us here in 1 Corinthians 15 that something is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see two reasons to have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus. Two reasons, okay? First one is this: fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. Fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. There's lots of people, politicians, leaders, GMs of sports teams, that try to convince their followers that for reasons to have hope in like the next season, or like the stock price is gonna change, or like I'm gonna make a big change in this world. Like, trust me. And we can either really have big doubts of whether they're true, or we can really have confidence. And the difference between those two things is whether or not what they say they're going to do, they actually do. In other words, do they have a proven track record? We agree with that? So one of the statements that us Eagles fans say is, in Howie, we trust. And what we're talking about there is Howie Roseman, the GM of the Eagles. Why do many Eagles fans trust him? Well, he has a proven track record as a GM, right? So that makes sense? This is essentially what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we can have high level of confidence because what God said he's going to do, he did. And this is his argument here in the first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I pass on to you as first importance. And here it is, that Christ, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. And here's the phrase, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you notice that repetition of that phrase? According to the scriptures. This is Paul's way of saying that the events of Easter, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, all happened in harmony with, in alignment with the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible. That the things that God said he would do in Jesus, he confirms that he did. Does that make sense? So what we see is thousands, literally thousands of places in the Bible, listen, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, we see thousands of places where Jesus is prophesied, both through direct statements, through symbols, through foreshadowing over and over again. The Bible shows us in the Old Testament the kind of person that Jesus is going to be, where he would be born, what his suffering and what his life was going to be like, that he was going to die, in fact, that he was going to be rose again. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, prophesy just as it happened. I'll just tell you about one of those prophecies. There's prophecy in the Old Testament scripture that Jesus was going to die by crucifixion. Get this, 200 years before crucifixion was even invented. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm gonna have a class called Christianity 101 that starts up next Sunday. It's a 6-week class. It's a great class to come and ask your questions. It's gonna be at 4 o'clock starting next Sunday, where I'm gonna start walking through those different prophecies and you can examine them and look at them for yourself. But to suffice to say, one of the primary reasons that we can believe and have strong confidence is what Paul says, is God did exactly what he said he was going to do. The second reason Paul is going to point us to are the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. The eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Look at verse 5. We pick it up. And then he appeared to Cephas. That's the given name, the original name of Peter. Okay. And then to the 12. That is the 12 disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 at one time of the brothers and sisters. Most of them are still living, underline that, remember that, we're gonna come back to that. Though some have fallen asleep, which is Bible way of saying that they died. Then verse 7, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one who is abnormally or untimely born, Paul says. Now pretend for a moment that you haven't heard the message of Easter a million times, okay? Some of us have heard it over and over again. Some of us, by the way, maybe you're here and you've never really heard it and you don't really know it, which is awesome. Glad you're here. Glad we get to tell you about it. But for those of you that have heard it a million times, there's something that can kind of happen where we sort of glaze over like, yeah, you know, he's risen indeed. Okay, what's for lunch? okay? We can sort of pass by it pretty quickly, but sort of suspend that for a moment and get into the drama of the story a minute. Imagine your buddy Fred dies, and you go to Fred's funeral, and you walk by the casket, and you pay your respects to Fred. You see that he's dead. Fred is dead. And you get up, and you say a few words at his service, and then you go to the graveside, and you see Fred be lowered down, and the dirt piled up. I mean, Fred is gone. And imagine 3 days later, you walk into the gym, and there's Fred sweating on the elliptical. Can you imagine your mind just like blown? How is this possible, right? This is exactly what these early disciples, these eyewitnesses went through, except it was so much more because Jesus claimed that this was going to happen. He claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he was going to resurrect with power. This is what these disciples, these early eyewitnesses, were experiencing. Imagine you were following your rabbi, Jesus, who you love, you've put your hope in him, and just a few days before, he is beaten beyond human recognition, and then he is crucified on a Roman cross, and he is dead. I mean, like, really full-on dead, spear through the side, flowing blood and water dead. One thing that the Romans knew how to do, it's kill people. They were like really good at it. Roman soldiers on record killed 6,000, crucified 6,000 people in a single day. They were experts at killing people, which is why I find it so crazy that there's some critics that say, well, you know, maybe Jesus didn't like fully die. He was just like really injured. He was like mostly dead, like the Princess Bride movie, right? Like mostly dead. He was like passed out, and 3 days later, he's in the tomb, and he like wakes up, and he's like, whoa. Boy, man, that was close, you know? Oh, man, I'm bleeding over here. Hey, guys, can somebody let me out? Can you call a doctor in? Like, I got some wounds to take care of. And imagine that Jesus went out, and he says, hey, let's start a religion, you know? Can you help me out here? I'm struggling a bit. This is not what happened. Jesus was dead, like fully dead. And 3 days later, the tomb is empty, and suddenly he begins to reappear to these disciples in bodily form. They see him with their own eyes. They touch his side where the spear went in, and touch his hands where the nail prints went in, and they fall down and they worship Jesus as Lord. This is what happened to these eyewitnesses. These are the eyewitnesses that Paul is talking about. Notice a couple of things about these eyewitnesses. The first thing to notice is he lists some individuals, and he chooses which individuals very purposely. He talks about Cephas, that is Peter. Who is Peter? Peter was the one who denied him, remember? And then abandoned him and ran away. That Peter is now on board with Jesus as the risen Savior. He talks about doubters and skeptics like James. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was like, I don't really believe anything my brother is saying here. He didn't believe him until he saw for himself the risen Jesus. He talks about himself, Paul. Who was Paul? He's about as furthest from a believer as you can get. He was an anti-Christian. He was dead set about killing Christians and stamping out this whole movement, this what he thought was a scam, a scandal. And Paul comes to faith when he sees the resurrected Savior himself on that road to Damascus. These were people, these were skeptics. These weren't easy to fool people. These were skeptics who could no longer deny that it was true. So he lists some individuals, and then he lists groups. Notice that? Groups of the disciples, and then he lists groups of 500 people all at once who saw the risen Savior. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, some of them are still alive. Say, why did he put that in there? Well, this is what scholars call an ancient footnote. It was Paul's way of saying, you know, Paul wrote this within 20 years of these events happening. And it was Paul's way of saying, hey, if you aren't sure about it, I can understand why you would have reasons not to believe this. Go and talk to them. The eyewitnesses are still alive. Most of them are still here. You can go knock on their door and say, hey, can we get a cup of coffee? Can I talk to you about what you saw back then? These are skeptical people. And yet, every one of them came to Christ. It's pretty amazing. Now, there's a couple of things that skeptics will say about this. They'll say, okay, well, listen, here's the reality though. I mean, ancient people, they were like really superstitious. Ancient people are sort of incredulous. They're easy to trick and fool kinds of people. You can't really trust them. I mean, we've all seen like the Monty Python movie, right? People, that's like kind of how people were back then. We have this tendency to think that we're just smarter than ancient people just because we have access to more data points. That's just plain not true. C.S. Lewis uses the phrase, we can tend to have chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery, you know? That's just not the case. These were smart, educated, many of them educated people back then. And their worldview did not fit in with a resurrection. The first and second century people back then would have had every reason to believe the resurrection was just as impossible as it would be if it happened today. First century Greco-Roman people, they would have considered a bodily resurrection a laughable idea, a myth, a fairy tale. They would have laughed off the idea that anyone could rise bodily from the dead. The first century Jewish people, what did they believe about the resurrection? First century Jewish people believed that one day at the end of time, that there would be a mass resurrection when the Messiah would come. But what they did not believe is that any individual in the middle of history could rise from the dead bodily. They would have dismissed that. They would have thought that's impossible. We'll never believe that. And yet somehow, thousands of people believed overnight. How does that happen? These were not people that were easy to fool. Jesus himself predicted over and over again that he was going to die and he was going to raise again, be risen again 3 days later. And you know what his disciples said? Yeah, sure, Jesus. He must be talking in parables. You know, he must be being symbolic, not actually true. They didn't believe it either. Think about Mary. Mary was one of the first people who went to the tomb after Jesus was killed and buried. And what does it say? It says that Mary went to the tomb, and when she saw that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty, notice what it doesn't say. Mary did not say, oh, happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Like, let's get, you know, bunnies and pink matching dresses and let's go hide some Easter eggs, right? This is not what she did. Mary goes, what did Mary do? She started weeping and she said, somebody rolled the stone away and stole the body of Jesus, and we don't know where he is. Now, who says that? Who says something like that? A rational, skeptical, very reasonable person. That is a logical thing to believe. Mary was not easy to fool. Mary didn't believe until she saw the risen Jesus Christ, and she heard her own name spoken out of the mouth of her Savior. Then Mary believed. You see the point here? We can't say that these people were illogical, superstitious people. They were every bit as skeptical as we would be if it happened today. Then the other thing that some skeptics will say, some scholars will say, is, well, maybe the whole thing was a hoax. Maybe the whole thing was a scam. You know, they were just, everybody knew it, but they were faking everybody out, and everyone just sort of jumped on this hoax. The problem with that is experts will tell us that people lie for one of three reasons, or maybe all three. They lie for money, they lie for power, or they lie for fame. And the problem with this theory is that none of those things happened to the people who lost their life for Christianity. The Romans began pulling them out of their home. They began taking their property away from them. They fired them from their jobs. They beat many of them. They jailed many of them. Some of them went to the gladiatorial arenas and they said, recant your story. Tell everybody that this isn't true. Tell them that you did not see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And none of them recanted their story. They went to the gladiatorial arenas. They had their throats slit. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have a knife to the throat of you or a family member and you're told, recant the story, tell them it's a hoax. If it's actually a hoax and you know it, at that moment, if not way before, you're gonna say, you got me. You know what? We just kind of got carried away with this idea. We thought it would be kind of a cool thing, but we were just kidding about it. That's what you would do. You don't die. You don't see your family killed before you. And yet that's what happened because they could not deny what they saw with their own eyes. Say, okay. What do we do with this information? Maybe you say, well, you know what? Okay, I don't have an explanation for it, but I can't believe that this is true. It doesn't really like fit into my worldview. It doesn't fit into like my understanding of science. Okay. Just be challenged with the thought that it didn't fit into the worldview of the first century people who became Christians either. What did they do? They allowed the facts to inform them of what they believed. Would you be challenged by the facts? I mean, really thinking through it, looking at the facts. I'm not asking you just to sort of like let go and believe in this like ethereal thing. No, I'm asking you, at least at this moment, to look at the facts. Examine it for yourself. And if you say, I can't believe in that, okay, well then, can you give me a credible, historically reliable, evidence-based reason for how all of this happened? Because the challenge is, in 2,000 years of skepticism, no one has been able to do that or even come close. Dr. Mule of Cambridge concluded that the birth and the rise of the church remains an unsolved mystery for any historian who refuses to take seriously the only explanation offered by the church itself, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Allow it to challenge you. Allow it to draw you by the collar. Because here's what I believe will happen. As you begin being drawn by the collar in and look at the evidence, something happens. God begins to fuse the head and the heart. I've been mostly talking kind of about head up here today, but let me take a moment and talk about the heart. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus himself says, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. He says, come to me if you have anxiety, come to me if you need hope, come to me if you have fear and questions and doubts. The Bible says that anyone who seeks God and seeks him with all their heart will find him. I believe what happens if you begin seeking, God will begin to reveal himself. And the facts and the evidence will begin to be matched with what you're sensing and what God is doing in your heart. That's called faith. And he begins to bridge that gap between your head and your heart. That's what happened to me back when I went from kind of generally believing in God to the specific message and became convinced of the resurrection. While I couldn't prove it in a test tube, I knew, I sensed inside a change of faith that God had given me to believe. And it changed my world. It completely changed my life. And really what we need here today is not even just like a list of all the facts. The facts are really helpful. But what we really need today, what we really need is hope. What we really need is for God to do something in our hearts. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling. You've got anxieties that you face every day. Maybe you have uncertainty. You look around the world around us and you wonder about your job. You wonder about your kids and their future. You wonder about your relationships. And you wonder, can anything last in this broken, messed up world? You look inside and you're dealing with shame or doubt about and fear about things that happened in your past. Or maybe you wonder, could God possibly love someone like me? Maybe you're dealing with an uncertainty in your health, a scan that is waiting at the doctor to be looked at. And what you need is hope. What you need is something beyond this grave. What you need is something beyond what this world can give you. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers. Hope for the anxious. A hope, a joyous confidence in our future that we don't have to fear death. Imagine that, having no fear to die. He can give us this. Because if we follow a risen Savior, we're gonna end up just like him. If you follow a dead Savior, friends, I've got nothing for you but death. But if we follow the risen Savior, we can end up just like him. Do you have a hope today that goes beyond the grave? I remember that first Easter Sunday after I'd given my life to Christ. And I remember going into church and singing that hymn. I had sung it 100 times, but it really was pretty meaningless. That hymn, Because He Lives. Some of you might know it. And the words to that song really jumped out and became so personal for me when the chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds my future and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. And that's the hope I have. That's the hope that you can have. Now, I want to invite you to receive this hope of Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I'm ready to receive that. I've been sensing that God has been speaking this in my life. And man, it's just like God brought me here for a reason today. And you're ready to receive that. This is what the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. Salvation is a gift, and with all gifts, gifts must be received. We need to receive it. See, the heart of Christianity, listen, is not a new approach to morality. It is about morality, but that's not at the heart of it. The heart of Christianity is not about reform, you know, a way to become better or more religious. It does that, but that's not what Christianity is about. What Christianity, at the heart of Christianity, is something that Jesus did for us that we have to receive. Christianity is not so much about turning over a new leaf as it is receiving a new life, the Christian life. In you. Has that happened to you? I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you bow your heads with me as we prepare to close? Bow your heads and just in the quietness of your own heart between you and the Lord, your Creator, the one who made you before the foundation of the world. The one who loves you, knows you. And if you are ready to receive Jesus into your life and believe in the gospel, you can pray a prayer like this. And this isn't like a magic formula or anything. It's just about your heart posture before the Lord and receive this by faith. You could say something like this, God, I believe that you are the Creator. I believe that I've sinned against you and that I need forgiveness for my sin. I believe that Jesus came to this earth and died in my place as a sacrifice for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead not only to forgive my sins, but conquer death so that I can live forever with you. Come into my life and help me learn how to walk with you. Now listen, with your eyes closed, if anybody prayed that prayer today, just know the Bible says the angels in heaven are celebrating right now, the whole host of heaven. We are celebrating with you as well because you are, in no uncertain terms, breathing eternally now. And so, Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer, Lord, giving them newness of life, a fresh start, new beginnings in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, look at me. If you prayed that prayer today, two things I want you to do. First thing I want you to do is I want you to go pick up one of these books. It's Why Easter, and it's out in our lobby. You'll see a table. Grab this book, Why Easter. It's free to you. It's one of my favorite kind of books because it's really short. I mean, you can read this on your way to brunch later, just not while you're driving, please, okay? But you can read it. It's very short. It's helpful to give you some of the reasons of why to believe, okay? As a nice little follow-up. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to sign up for Christianity 101. I mentioned that class a little earlier. It's a six-week class. I lead it each year, and it's interactive. You get to ask your questions. You get to, kind of play stump the pastor a little bit and bring your questions, and we'll dialogue about it. I have a lot to teach about why we can have reasons to believe. You can sign up. You can register at brandywine.church/101, okay? This is open to anybody who wants to attend. Please sign up for Christianity 101, okay? So that's the first thing, if that's you, if you prayed that prayer. Okay, maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you're thinking about it. You know, you're kind of open, but skeptical, and you're like, yeah, I'm kind of thinking about this stuff. Here's what I want you to do. First thing I want you to do, pick up this book. It's free, so go grab it. It's out there in the lobby. The second thing I want you to do is sign up for Christianity 101, because you get to ask your questions. We're gonna give you reasons why you can believe and help you in that journey, okay? Now, there's a group of us that are pretty skeptical to this whole thing. Say, I don't really buy it. I've got way too many questions. There's a bunch of stuff that's unanswered for me. Here's what I want you to do. Why don't you go pick up this free book, okay? It's out there in the lobby. Just grab it. It's free. Why not? All right, so grab the free book and come to Christianity 101. Because you get to ask those questions, you know, those questions like, well, isn't the Bible, wasn't that like cobbled together by a bunch of people, you know, hundreds of years later? And, you know, how can God be good if there's all this suffering in this world? And, you know, what, did Jesus ever really even claim to be God? And on these kinds of questions, we will address them in this six-week class. So we hope you'll sign up for that. Let me say a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather together and proclaim that you have risen from the grave, that there is hope at the end of this life, at the end of this life for every one of us. And because you have risen, we will live forever too. Thank you, Lord, that we sat under your teaching today. Speak to each one of us on this special day. In Jesus' name, amen.